It's time for HR Talk with Sonia Lopez. Let's tune in now to see who Sonia is meeting with today.
Hi, I'm Sonia, your HR supervisor, and we need to have a conversation. As I mentioned in my email, some complaints have been raised by a few of your fellow employees. I'm hoping that today we can address a few of those concerns and brainstorm a few positive action steps. It's narcissist. Am I saying that right? Carol from Accounting wrote, last week, narcissist exploded a hot pocket in the workroom microwave. When I asked him to clean it up, narcissist replied, I must keep my mind on heavenly things. Do you see how that might be perceived as uncaring? Let's read one more. So Patrick, your supervisor, wrote, recently, narcissist started taking 3-hour prayer breaks every morning and every afternoon. That's a 6-hour break and an 8-hour shift. Do you see how that is not sustainable? So, my purpose today is to recognize some positive steps that we can make. What does all of this make you think?
I must leave now before your sinful heart discourages me.
Get out.
This has been HR Talk with Sonia Lopez. Tune in next week to hear Sonia say,
get out.
Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome. We're delighted that you're with us as we continue on with our series on the 5 spiritual traits. Now, for those of you that are joining us for the very first time this morning, we're in the process of investigating the spiritual traits, the doctrines, and the lifestyles of 5 major religious sects that were prominent during the New Testament period. Now, this series is digging a little deeper than many times we go in the full gathering of our church body. But I believe it's so important that we understand these 5 spiritual traits. In many ways, it's like learning the primary colors when you're in grade school. It's like learning to count 1 to 10. If you're going to drive, it's like learning what the road signs are and what they mean and all of this, how you put it into the context of daily life and driving. And so this series is all about learning these 5 traits and these 5 sects so that you can take, as you're reading the Bible, that you can understand the context and how all of this fits together and why Jesus addressed each of these groups in the way that he did and what their strong points were, because they all had strong points, but they all had weak points, and how we can navigate life together, knowing these spiritual truths. Now, we started out here a couple of weeks ago, and as we did, we started out looking at the Pharisees. So we're going to just quickly kind of list them once again for you this morning as we press on. The Pharisees, they were the legalists. They're the ones that they believed that the more laws they abided by, the more spiritual and holy they were. They took the 10 commandments and multiplied them until they had more than 613 laws. 365 of them were positive, or negative rather, and 248, which are positive. And so you find they had, you know, a rule for everything, and that's the way their lives were operating, under rules. And they forced these rules upon others, and they made up rules, man-made rules, and tried to make them pass off as though they were God's rules. We talked about the Sadducees last week. They were the libertarians, or they're the liberals. They're the ones that became liberal in their theology. They're the ones that did not believe in a resurrection. They believed that when the body died, the soul died. They're the ones that did not believe in miracles. They did not believe in the supernatural. They were the ones that did not believe in anything, including the resurrection, meant anything for anyone. And then today, we're going to look at the Essenes in just a few moments. And you'll discover that they're the separatists. They're the ones that leave Jerusalem and they start their own little community. And then you have the zealots. We'll talk about the zealots next week. They're the ones that thought, you know, with a sword and with a shield, you know, by military might, they could change anything in the culture. And they sadly failed. And then we'll close out our series in a couple of weeks here as we look at the term Christian. What does that mean? Why were they called Christians? And what does the Bible mean when it talks about serving God? And what is a Christian? and we'll talk about that. Now, moving on our series this morning then, we're going to focus on our attention for the next few moments on the Essenes. Though never mentioned by name in the Bible, the Essenes were a very important part of understanding the history of the New Testament. As it often happens throughout history, the Essenes, they emerged out of disgust. It was disgust for both the way the Pharisees and the Sadducees were living and operating there in Jerusalem. The Essenes believed that the Pharisees and the Sadducees had corrupted the temple along with the entire city, the holy city, by the way, of Jerusalem. Hence, they moved out of Jerusalem and they established a monastic lifestyle in the middle of the desert, located down by the Dead Sea. Probably the best known of the Essene communities was that of Qumran, which is located just east of the Dead Sea, some 1,440 feet below sea level. It's a hot, it is a barren kind of place. And so they chose a location to place their community where the average stranger would not be wandering through, because they wanted to stay away from people, believing that individuals would corrupt them and corrupt their little perfect society. Women were not generally allowed to join this tight all-male community. The reason being, they practiced celibacy. Therefore, they believed that in order for them to dedicate themselves fully to God, if they kept women out of the community, it would keep temptation out of the community and any distraction out of the community. And so very few women were ever allowed to join in with the Essene communities. Now, the Essenes were known for their strict and very unbending dietary and also their purification laws. They had laws regarding every area of their diet. They were non-meat eaters. They were vegetarians. They were vegan. They believed that an animal had the right to live as much as any human being, kind of like they would have been the early PETA bunch, all right? I think I like PETA, especially a nice hamburger or whatever. You put it on PETA, put it on anything you want, all right? Okay, so the Essenes, they're known for their strict and very unbending dietary and purification laws. Ultimately, they set their man-made spiritual laws, and again, I say man-made spiritual laws, so high and so unattainable that it became impossible for them to live them out apart from cloistering themselves away from the rest of society. They set their standards so high, they felt like there's no way that we can live our standard out in the city of Jerusalem. We need to find a community totally and only committed to these ways of life and these principles. And so they established then their own community. The Essenes would rise before the sunrise, and they would do so to pray. And they would work until about midday, and then at midday, they would go and bathe. Now, it was not merely to get physically clean from the heat of the day and of their work. It was to be ritually cleansed and preparing them to eat their meal. And so they would have this ritual bath. They believed deeply that one could wash away the impurities of life, and their thought life and everything else would be purified by going through what we would call a baptismal tank. And they would do this not once a day, but do this multiple times every single day of the week. And so they had this ritual purification, and they had all these dietary laws. After they worked and after they'd had their noon meal, or what we call midday meal, they would go back to work again, work until evening, followed by another ritual bath. And again, it wasn't just to get clean, it was to become spiritually acceptable in the sight of God. All of their meals were communal. They started and ended with long, long prayers. Communal life, when you think of the term communal life, is the word that describes this group of people that seems the best. They had communal meetings. Their meetings were communal. They joined together, everyone involved. They had communal meals. They would eat together. They had communal religious celebrations, and they would do this again together. Anyone who wanted to become an Essene, at that time was required to hand over all of their wealth, all that they owned personally. Everything had to be turned over to the community. You see, an individual Essene was not to own any private property at all. Instead, they shared all their possessions with one another in the community. They avoided any show of luxury, and they ate, as I mentioned, very simple meals, and they would do this communally. But they would reject any show of luxury. This was their way of saying, the Sadducees, which were running the religious activity at the temple in Jerusalem, they were the ones that dressed in long white garb. They were the ones that was hanging around the rich and the wealthy. The Sadducees that we discussed last week, they were the ones that by their lifestyle, they looked down on the common individual and the common people. And their way then, the Essenes, of saying, we're not going to go that way. We're not going to embrace what the Sadducees have embraced. They would reject any show of luxury. They wore their clothing and their sandals until they were bare thread. They would just absolutely wear things out before they would ever replace them in any way. Full access to the benefits of the community was withheld for any inductee for 2 full years so they could prove themselves worthy of the blessing and the trust of the community. It'd be like for you to want to join and become part of any, you know, society, or if you were to want to join a church, and they'd say, yeah, that's fine, it's a good idea. Number one, you got to give us everything you own. Number two, after 2 years, we'll observe you and see whether or not you're worthy to even sit at a meal with us. They could not even eat in the communal meals until that time. Remember now, these individuals had left Jerusalem. They left Jerusalem because they saw what the temple had become. And they were rejecting everything the temple had become and rejected all the religious hierarchy there in Jerusalem. And so they are individuals then that are saying, we're going to keep our numbers lean and clean. And therefore, they give them 2 years of a test before they'd allow them to even sit down and eat a meal with them. The Essenes were known then for their strict discipline, both personal and corporate. They would have self-control, and they demanded self-control in every single category of life, sexually, celibacy. And they're eating no meat. And the list would go on and on and on. And it was self-control that they drilled in over and over and over to those that were their members. Any infractions of the rules that they set was dealt with swiftly and severely, removing that individual from their midst, just as they had removed themselves from Jerusalem. Anyone that did not live up to their standards were set out. To this very day, if you were to go to Israel, you would find there are communal groups. Matter of fact, there's about 270 different kibbutzes that are located throughout Israel. A kibbutz is a community, sometimes religious, other times not a religious community, but it's individuals that want to live together, do life together. They want to do what we would almost refer to as all living together in a yellow submarine, all right? So they're individuals that got this lifestyle. They're going to keep it the way they want it. They don't want anyone coming in from the outside wrecking it, so they're going to test and prove them out first. Now, the Essenes, they gained notoriety once again in 1947, and you'll probably remember that date, some of you that are students of history. That was the time when there was the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls, which was believed to be part of this Essene community's library down by the Dead Sea. And that was a fascinating find, and it really proved out the authenticity of the scriptures as we know them in our Bibles today. Okay, now, let's put all of this fragmented information of details about when they get up, what they did when they got up in the day, what their day looked like, how they'd eat their meals and all of that. Let's take all this fragmented information and let's attempt to put it into the context of something that will be helpful to all of us as we leave here in a few moments today. Number one, I want you to look at the Essenes, how they possessed an undeniable heart for God. The Essenes were after God. They had a heart for God. There's no doubt about it. Now, they were messed up in a lot of ways, which you're going to discover in a few moments. But at the root of their lives, they wanted to please God. They wanted to know God. They wanted relationship with God. But they went about it in such a wrong way. So the Essenes, we're going to give that to them. That's a good thing. They had an undeniable desire and heart for God. Like the Pharisees, they lived their lives governed, however, by laws. Laws and more laws. And so they took many of the laws, the 613 from the Pharisees, and then they started even adding their own laws to them. And so they were law-driven. They were disgusted with the state of the temple and the city of Jerusalem as a whole. And so they left the city of Jerusalem saying goodbye, you know, taking the dust of their feet off their sandals, and went to go out and create their own little community. They held an equal dislike for both the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They had no time for either one of them. They disliked them. Matter of fact, some historians say they actually hated them. And rather than seeking and leading a spiritual reform in Jerusalem and for the temple, they simply said, "We're out of here. You guys, you go ahead. You can have the temple. You can have Jerusalem. You can have the city. We're out of here." But rather than seeking, now this is key. You need to remember this. Rather than saying, "This is our city. This is our temple that God has given to us, built by King Solomon." All of these, they just abandoned the whole concept and said, "We're out of here. We're leaving. We're just going to abandon the city, abandon the temple." And so they formed what I would call a bless me circle then. And they did this, as I already mentioned, in the wilderness on the shores of the Dead Sea. So they gave up on Jerusalem. They gave up on their culture. They practiced what some theologians call religious communism. Now, I'm not speaking of political communism here. I'm speaking of religious communism. Communism in the sense of communal, everything being communal. Your meals are communal. You know, you're living your lifestyle communal. You work together communal. And what you gain is all communal. Nobody's going to have more than someone else. And so they practiced then what some theologians referred to as religious then communism. Every aspect of life, once again, was communal, and it was what is called collective. They believed personal poverty was pleasing to God. It was all right for the group to own things, but they came to the understanding, they believed that the greater you were in poverty, the more you were pleasing to God. They studied the scriptures incessantly for prophetic clues to the arrival of the Messiah. Much of their day, outside of their eating and their meals and their day-to-day work life, which took in a lot of hours throughout the day, they would spend the remainder of that time studying the scriptures, trying to find out when is the Messiah to arrive. Now, friends, at this time, Messiah had already arrived. This is New Testament time. Jesus is here. He was sent by the Father above on a mission to seek and to save the lost. He fulfilled all of the promises and all the prophecies that they had regarding the coming of the Messiah. Yet he came and they totally missed him. So now they're thumbing through the pages of the Bible and they're giving themselves and their little community, their little bless me circle, trying to find any kind of little clue. When is Messiah going to come? They practice what I would call obsessive compulsive purification rites. You say, "What do you mean by, you know, obsessive compulsive, you know, when you talk about purification rites?" In their baptismal tank, let's just for a moment, let's imagine that right in front of me here on the ground level here, there is a baptismal tank. If you were to go to Israel today and go to the Qumran ruins there by the Dead Sea where they lived, you'll find multiple tanks, and these tanks that are dug into the earth were meant to be for purification, as I mentioned. So by water, they believe by entering into the tank, their sins and their lives would be purified, not only physically, but spiritually as well. But here's what would happen. There were steps, in and out steps, on both sides of these communal tanks. and they would step into the tank, walk through the tank, come up the steps on the other side. But guess what? As soon as their feet touch the dust of the ground, they're no longer ceremonially or to be purified. So what they do? They come right back around, go back into the water again. And they would bear, you know, this kind of thing over and over and over, day after day after day, multiple times of being, what we'd say, baptized. It became obsessive and compulsive. And it was their way of saying, if we can only do this enough, we can please God. If we can only be cleansed, if this water will only wash us, if we can only know that we could stand in the sight of a holy God and know that we've done this act of purification, not once, but many times throughout the day. So throughout history then, there have been similar groups to that of the Essenes. Matter of fact, during the 70s, some of you that were alive at that time, remember, these little communal places were popping up here, there, and everywhere. And they became very strange and very weird. They lived together like this. They ate together like this. They kept everyone else out. They wanted to check them to make sure that they're not going to pervert the rest of the group. And these little groups are popping up here, there, and everywhere who lived a communal life. And once again, many of them were even waiting for the return of Jesus, just like the Essenes going through the scriptures. When is Jesus going to return? Well, what did Jesus then have to say himself about such a lifestyle? What does Jesus have to say about the life that would be lived by these that are called the Essenes? Matthew chapter 5, if you've got your Bibles, take them and open them up to Matthew chapter 5. And as you're opening them up, you'll discover that you are on the page of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, the Sermon on the Mount was a boot camp for spiritual living. And if you need to know how to live out the spiritual walk, what God expects, what Jesus pours into the followers at that time, was nothing short of what we call the boot camp or the Sermon on the Mount. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus starts out this way. Listen to what he says. Starting with verse 3, Jesus said, he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Now, they were poor in spirit in some ways, but they thought if they could equate this to, you know, physical wealth, that that would apply as well. So blessed are the poor in spirit, Jesus said, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Notice how Jesus is speaking about the boot camp principles for the kingdom of God. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Now listen to how he begins to flip this. I'm sure that the Essenes would have said, yes, 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 amen, Jesus, amen, Jesus, amen, Jesus. And they were thinking they were living this out in their own little community. I love you, you love me, let's make a great song, okay, and let's just kind of make that our style of life here down by the Dead Sea, away from everybody else because they could corrupt us. Now Jesus goes on. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now I'm not so sure that I like what Jesus is having to say here. Because that was happening in Jerusalem, and we bugged out of there. We did not like the way they were treating us or treating these followers of our group, the Essenes, and so we're out of there. I'm not sure I like that. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men or people insult you. We were insulted. We had all we're going to take, and we're out of here. Persecute you. And falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Jesus went on to say, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets which were before you. You're not the first, and you will not be the last. Now look at verse 13. Here's where Jesus really begins to flip this thing on their heads. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, How can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. He says, you are salt. You're the ones that to preserve. You're the one that's supposed to flavor this earth. You are the light of the world. He goes right on. Just like you're the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden like you're hiding down by the Dead Sea. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, even if they don't like you, even if they persecute you, even if you find it difficult. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, Jesus went on. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 through 38, the Bible says Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues. Notice, Jesus didn't hunker down in some commune. He could have with the 12. He could have even with the 70. He could have, but he did not. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plenteous, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." And if you were to go on into Matthew chapter 10, you'd find Jesus said this. He said to his disciples, and as you go, as you are in everyday life, as you go to the restaurant today, as you go to the park, as you go to the lake, as you go to meet with your family members, as you meet tomorrow at your job, as you are on the carpooling, on the way or on the bus or however you get about, on your way, as you go. Many times we make ministry a destination. Jesus clarified that. He said it's not a destination, but it's a journey. Most of us in this room, we probably will not be in a destination ministry kind of role in life, but we are going through life. We find ourselves in so many different realms and places, and he is saying, as you go, don't hunker down, don't become a bless me circle, but as you go, he said this, preach saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. God's help is available. God's kingdom is about to arrive. He said to heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, cast out the devils. He says, freely you have received, freely give. And so you find Jesus saying, rather than hunkering down and creating a little bless me community, as you go about daily life in places where you may be misunderstood, in places where you might find it very difficult, he said, I want you to take and let them know the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When you find that they're sick, don't just say, well, you know, that's tough. That's bad luck. Oh, I hope that the surgeon's a good one. But you pray. You believe that God's going to intervene. And the kingdom of heaven comes at that moment. And something of the miraculous begins to take place. Here's been my observation in life, and I'm sure that most of you have made the same. The more people separate from the spiritual pack, the weirder they get. These Essenes became weird. The Essenes didn't want to rub shoulders with anybody because in rubbing shoulders with them, they could become dirty. And it's tough enough to try to stay clean because you got to go through this baptismal thing just like, you know, in one side, out the other, over and over and over. Yeah, it's been my observation. People that want to create little bless me circles and leave everyone else out. I mean, I've even heard of spiritual groups and Bible studies. We're going to vote to see whether or not you can become part of us. That's the life of the Essenes. leaving the community, leaving the city, giving it up and not caring what happens. That's Essene life. That's not Christian life. So are you ready to take the Essene self-assessment? Here we go. Once again, I want you to rate how much you agree or disagree with the following statements by selecting a number next to each response. Record the numbers for your response. You total up your own score. Once again, this is a self-assessment. Husbands, don't assess your wife. Wife, don't assess the husband. Although it would sure be a lot more fun. Amen? Okay, so here we go. My spiritual life tends to be obsessive compulsive, lacking inner peace. It seems like I'm always striving to measure up. I'm doing all of these things to try to gain God's pleasure and to gain His favor. But when it's all said and done, I really have no peace, no inner peace. I've mostly, question number two, given up on any hope for spiritual and cultural transformation in Milwaukee. Friends, our city needs God. Our city needs God. I'm asked all the time by people and they say, what's it going to take? It's going to take God. And until they have an individual relationship with God, the killing will continue, the division, the strife will continue. Only God can bring people together. Only God. I'm more interested in the timing of Christ's return than I am in reaching people for Christ before He returns. You know, some of us have lived some time, we've seen this goofiness come and go. The Bible says that he that shall come and will not tarry. The Bible tells us that we do have a responsibility to know the times and the seasons, just like we can read the sky and we know it's going to rain. We can read the sky and we can see it's clear. It's going to be a hot, warm day. All of these things, He said, you need to know the spiritual times in which you're living. So that does not gate that responsibility. However, I've seen some just get so involved in this process, just like the Essenes were. Is there some little clue in here? And they spend all of their time trying to figure out the clue while people are going to hell. Do we have a responsibility to study the Word, know the Word, know the times and the seasons? I'm not negating that. I had one guy came into my office one day and he had a stack of computer printout like this. No joke, it was like that. And he said, I think I've got it figured out. I said, what figured out? He says, I know this is when Jesus is going to come. And it was in October of 1988, so we all missed it. My spiritual light is mostly hidden under a bushel. I rode with a young Islamic man the other day. He was taking me to the airport. Name was Muhammad. He doesn't know Christ. Our light cannot be hidden. Is our light mostly hidden under a bushel? You know, this is another one that really was a destructive thing, which they meant to be good, the Essenes. I'm basically hunkered down with my closest like-minded friends. Well, let's add them up. Self-assessment. Father, Lord, once again today, we're trying to dig down a little deeper, because if we understand these five traits, it will cause the entire Bible to mean more to us than it's ever meant before. Every time we read the word Pharisee, Sadducee, or see those that were hunkered down, Lord, we know what their history is. We know what their strong points were, because they had some, but they also had some weak points. We have the benefit of knowing both now on this side of history. I ask, oh God, that you'd forgive us. Lord, if we have abandoned our city, forgive us, oh God, for being more interested in trying to figure out when you're going to return than the fact you're going to return and people that have never heard need to hear that you love them, care about them, you've got a plan for their life. Lord, I pray today, Lord, that areas of our life or we see where we probably following after in some aspects, the ways of the Essenes. Help us, I pray, oh God. Lord, I do pray that we'd have a heart for you like they had. Help us, Lord, to stay on the right path, not becoming self-righteous. Help us, Lord, I pray, to share the good news everywhere with everyone, realizing that the hope of the world is not found in politics, but it's found in the perfect Savior. Lord, I pray for those today that are here and they're saying, you know, I need a restart in my life. I need Christ. Lord, we're so glad we don't have to take a journey to some faraway place and take some religious, you know, class somewhere in order to come into your kingdom and after 2 years be voted on. Lord, we're so glad that you love us so much, that you had come to this world on a mission to save our souls. You're the hope we have. And Lord, we know you're the only hope of the world. I pray, oh God, right now, Lord, as you're tugging at hearts, and as men and women are saying, I need to get right with God. Friends, just say, Lord, I forsake all of my past way of living. And for some of you, that's going to mean you're going to have to give up some people. You're going to have to give up some things. You're going to have to give up some way of life. But for whatever you give up, God's going to give you 100,000 times more. He's going to bless you beyond measure. And you'll find the blessing of the Lord to be better than anything you've ever experienced before in your life. Abandon. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I pray, oh God, that the transformation would be meaningful. I pray that that transformation would make a difference in their life, and Lord, there'd be a light, one more salt shaker shaking out all over our community, not hunkered down somewhere, but taking the good news to this world that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Bless your people now, we pray. Let's stand together, everyone in the house, as our worship team leads us.